Now, this journey is both physical and spiritual. What do I mean by that? Well, physically, we're moving towards a new facility. We are moving towards a new facility, yes. Spiritually, along this journey, God has been challenging us, both corporately and individually. Thank you, dear. And some of the challenges that he's been putting before us is the challenge to put him first. The challenge to be his church within the community that we live. And also the challenge to be a church without walls. Well, what does that mean? Well, I believe that means no walls in our relationship with him. No walls in allowing him to have his way in our lives. And no walls in being open to that community that we live in. Now, you're probably going to hear what I've said before. And if you can't remember, they'll be quite disappointed because I've said it quite a few times. But when I went full time, I really felt the call come that I were going through a Joshua time, that we were crossing towards a new facility. Do you remember that? Well, do you know that was nearly 3 years ago? Yeah, nearly. Up to September, that was nearly 3 years ago. Now, we've had numerous prophetic words said over us, but one that particularly struck myself and Jacqueline was the one from Julie. Do you remember? I'm not going to read it, but it's there for you to read. And I can say it was powerful because we were on the end of it, and it has stuck with us ever since. Would you realise that that was 2 years ago, nearly? So, 2 years, 3 years. You know, when God speaks to us, quite often days become weeks, weeks become months, and months become years. We await the fulfillment of what God has spoken over us. And over this next 4 weeks, we're going to look at... I should have used another colour there, perhaps. It's not your eyesight, okay. We're going to look at the place between God's promise over us and his fulfillment. Why? Because there are challenges and there are temptations between promise and fulfillment. So where are we on this journey? Oh, I couldn't get it any clearer than that. I'm sorry because of the picture. We are here. We all know it well, don't we? You recognise the landscape? Yes, quite barren, Richard. Looks quite... You know, we get a glimpse of the beauty of God's fulfilment when he says something over us. But between that place of his promise and God's fulfilment, it can quite often seem like a barren land. Because God, for whatever reason, hasn't fulfilled it the next day, days become months, months become years. And we get to a place where it can seem that actually nothing is growing. We're not seeing breakthroughs. It's feeling a bit dry. And where God said those promises seems a long time ago. It could seem 2 or 3 years since he said those things. But you know, this time, this place we are at now today, God has planted us here. Because this place is fertile ground. And God desires to nurture us through the struggles we face on the journey we're on. Because he wants to drive our roots deep in him. His desire is that we will trust him, that we will blossom with thanksgiving, praise and joy, just as we've done this morning. But also in our lives. Yet often, with God's people, the response to that nurturing is that we grow a crop of weeds. What do I mean by that? Well, I mean weeds of complaint, weeds of doubt, set in because time goes on. So if you've got a Bible, I'd like you to turn to Numbers 11. And we're going to read from verses 1 to 33, which is a bit long, I know, but there's no way around it this morning, okay? Now, while you're turning to that, I just want to fill you in a bit. Because we are not dissimilar to the Israelites. Did you know that? Yeah, okay. Well, perhaps some of you do, some of you don't. God brought the Israelites out of Egypt, and they were on a journey to the Promised Land. This at Numbers 11, they were a year into that journey. And the Israelites were finding themselves between the lush green land of Egypt and the Promised Land. They were in the desert. They were in a place where seemingly nothing would grow. But actually, from Numbers 11, we will see that this, what can be regarded as a desert, is actually a place for a lot of fertile things to grow. So if you've got Numbers 11, I'm going to read. Now the people complained about their hardships. Oh, this is looking good already, isn't it? In the hearing of the Lord. And when he heard them, his anger was aroused. Then fire from the Lord burned among them and consumed some of the outskirts of the camp. When the people cried out to Moses, he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So that place was called Teabarah, because fire from the Lord had burned among them. The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started to wail and said, if only we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt at no cost. Also the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. We never see anything but this manna. The manna was like coriander seed and looks like resin. The people went around gathering it and then ground it in a handmill or crushed it in a mortar. They cooked it in a pot or made it into cakes, and it tasted something like made with olive oil. When the dew settled on the camp at night, the manna also came down. Moses heard the people of every family wailing, each at the entrance to his tent. The Lord became exceedingly angry, and Moses was troubled. He asked the Lord, why have you brought me this trouble on your servant? What have I done to displease you that you put the burden of all these people on me? Can you sense a bit of frustration in Moses' voice here? Did I conceive these people? Did I give them birth? Why do you tell me to carry them in my arms as a nurse carries an infant to the land you promised on oath to their forefathers? Where can I get meat for all these people? They keep wailing to me, give us meat to eat. I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, put me to death right now. I don't think he was happy. You know, I get a slight inkling here that things weren't going too well in what Moses thought was his eyes. If I found favor in your eyes, and do not let me face my own ruin. The Lord said to Moses, bring me 70 of Israel's elders who are known to you as leaders and officials among the people. Make them come to the tent of meeting that they may stand there with you. I will come down and speak with you there, and I will take off the spirit that is on you and put the spirit on them. They will help you carry the burden of the people so that you will not have to carry it alone. Tell the people, concentrate yourselves in the preparation for tomorrow when you will eat meat. The Lord heard you when you wailed. If only we had meat to eat, we were better off in Egypt. Now the Lord will give you meat and you will eat. You will not eat it just for one day, or 2 days, or 5, 10, or 20 days, but for a whole month, until it comes out your nostrils and you loathe it. I don't think the Lord's too happy at this point. Because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wailed before him saying, why did we ever leave Egypt? But Moses said, here I am among 600,000 men on foot, and you say, I will give them meat to eat for a whole month. Would they have enough if flocks and herds were slaughtered for them? Would they have enough if all the fish in the sea were caught for them? The Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's arm too short? You will now see whether or not what I say will come true for you. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and made them stand round the tent. Then the Lord came down in a cloud and spoke with him, and he took the spirit off. Took the spirit that was on him and put the spirit on the 70 elders. When the spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not do so again. However, two men whose names were Eldad and Medad had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Joseph, son of Nun, who had been Moses' assistant since youth, spoke up and said, Moses, my Lord, stop them. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. Then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. Now a wind went out from the Lord and drove quail in from the sea. It brought them down all around the camp to about 3 foot above the ground, as far as a day's walk in any direction. All that day and night and all the next day, people went out and gathered quail. No one gathered less than 10 homers. Then they spread them out all around the camp. But while the meat was still between their teeth, and before it could be consumed, the anger of the Lord burned against the people, and he struck them down with a severe plague. So what sort of things grow in deserts? What sort of things grow in a time between we're seeing promise and fulfillment? What can we learn from Numbers 11 about what is fertile in this ground? Well, I don't think you need to have a word of knowledge to recognise the first area that is fertile for growth in an area like this is complaint. Boy, did Israel complain. Whether it was their hardships of the desert, whether it was lack of water, whether it was lack of meat, they were not happy bunnies, were they? No. In their complaining, they even wanted to return to what they were feeling now were the good old days of Egypt. And there will be times on our journey when some of us might feel we need to return to the good old days, particularly when it gets tough. Tough with our current circumstances. But the reality is, the Israelites were slaves in Egypt. But at that time, they'd forgotten that. It was tough where they were. And we need to remember that our good old days weren't actually good old days, because that's never where God wants to keep you. And if we stayed in the good old days, we would spiritually die in those good old days. So with our journey, there's going to be a certain amount of uncertainty, because we don't know fully where we're going to, do we? No. But if somebody does, please let us know. That would be very helpful. But we don't. There is a certain amount of uncertainty. And we have to watch that with attitudes rising of the good old days and uncertainty, it produces fertile ground for complaint. People get a bit uneasy. As complaining really is an outward expression of discontentment within. You're not happy about something. There was a certain man who was known to be a complainer, and he inherited a lot of money, and he complained about that because it wasn't as much as he thought he was going to inherit. So he decided to buy a farm with this money, and he said to his wife, he said, what do you think we should call this farm? And she instantly said, why don't you call it Belly Acres? And I think she was having a little dig at him about his attitude. Now, this first area of fertile ground of complaint, I know for most of us it won't be a problem and an issue this morning, because we don't complain, do we? No, no. So, but I'm sure you'll know someone who this is for this morning. And I'm sure you'll be praying that they really hear this word, that the Lord really speaks and convicts them. But the truth is, and I'm speaking to myself here, just about everybody complains. And why not? Why not? There's so much to complain about. There's taxes, there's teachers, there's the state and the nation. There's this, there's that, there's that, there's this. There's the price of things, there's that person. And you know he sat in my seat, and then there's this and that, and now it goes on. Yet the commonness of complaining doesn't make it right. I'm sorry, it doesn't make it right. In fact, the word of the Lord comes down pretty hard on complaining, as God regards it as a sin. If we take complaining back to its root, if we dig beneath complaining, it actually is a failure to trust God and a failure to be submissive to his favourable provision in our lives. Complaining before God is a serious sin. And yet we take it and can take it lightly, because we see so much of it around. It washes on us in a world that is constantly complaining. So how serious does God take complaining? Well, I just encourage you to read verse 1 of Numbers 11 and then read verse 33. And you'll get an idea of how seriously God takes complaining. So these are sobering verses. But I want to give us three reasons why God is displeased with complaining. The first is that complaining denies God's sovereignty. Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, says Pharaoh? Well, the sovereign God of the universe, that's who. The sovereign God who brought the Israelites out of Egypt with all Egypt's riches, who parted the Red Sea, who destroyed their enemies when bringing the sea back in, and whose success of the Israelites depending on their sovereign God leading them into the promised land. That's who the sovereign God is. So when the murmuring and the complaining against Moses and Aaron started, they were actually calling into question God's ability to carry out his will. Murmurings and grumblings of complaints are actually evidence that we are dissatisfied with the way God is doing things. So what's the solution to this? What's the answer? Well, recognize our sin and repent. Realize, acknowledge that our Heavenly Father always knows what's best for us, even down to the little problems that he allows us to go through. You know, every complaint against our circumstances, about the way people treat us, about our daily trials of life, is directed against the one who works all things for our good. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. There's nothing in our lives that God is not involved in. So if we're complaining about that, we're actually complaining about God. We're actually dissatisfied with the way God is working. And who am I, and I speak to myself here, who am I to put the Almighty under cross-examination? Who am I to be in a better position than him to judge what is and what is not good for me? How far can I see into the future? Who am I to strike out against the Lord in complaining? And another thing, another issue with our complaining is it takes the focus off the bigger picture. We focus on what is right before us when we complain, what frustrates us. And we're just looking at the irritations and the frustrations that we face. And we lose a perspective of the awesome God that we serve and the bigger picture of the journey that we are on. And also, complaining is unbelief against the word of God. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him." So everything that God is doing in our lives works together for good. for those who have been called according to his purpose. You know, if we really believe that the Lord is in control of our lives and working all things together for our good, then I feel we'll stop complaining and actually we'll start praising. Start thanking God for what he is doing, that overall he has a plan for us in our lives. Secondly, complaining disrupts Christian unity. Have you ever noticed this? When one dog barks, another dog starts. And then another one starts. Another one starts. Well, if you get one disgruntled complainer, it won't be long before it spreads to many. It has been said that people complain because they have a lot of problems. But actually, what they found was people had a lot of problems because they complained. And there's a difference there. Because complaining doesn't change anything or make situations better. It amplifies frustration, spreads discontentment and discord, and the Lord finds it detestable. There are 6 things the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension amongst brothers. Let us all be conscious of what we're saying. The third reason that God is displeased with complaining is complaining discredits Christian testimony. You know, we talk about how much God loves us and what he's done for us in our life. And then we live in a world and portray our complaining to the world, and the world thinks, well, there's no difference here between the world and what you profess is a life that compares nothing with the world. It doesn't add up. You know, a Christian who is always grumbling and moaning and complaining is harmful to the cause of Christ and Christianity. Nobody likes to be around a grumbler and complainer, do we? Because our testimony actually is very important. Because our lives influence those around us. Tozer said this: among these sins most eloquently fitted to injure the soul and destroy the testimony, few can equal the sin of complaining. So let us remember, if we know, if we are, if we sense that we have complained, let us get right before God. Let's not belittle it, let's get right before God. Because as with the Israelites, what they should have been doing and what we need to do is praise God. Because in praise, we'll win the victory of complaining. We will be different to the world that's around us. So what else is this land fertile for? Well, it's fertile for emotional collapse. My, this is an encouraging word this morning, Richard, isn't it? Eh? This is really lifting my spirits. Well, actually, we can't avoid talking about things like this, because this is the place where we will grow more than anywhere. Not from the promises, not in the fulfillment, in the land between is where we will grow. So how many of us are feeling overwhelmed this morning? Yeah, how many are feeling that life is just too full, I'm too stressed, the burden is too heavy, it's too much, I can't go on? Well, Moses was like that in what we read in verses 11 to 15. He'd got to the point of there. In fact, I think Moses probably got to the point of there. But he definitely got to the point of there. And what tends to happen is that if you're feeling like that this morning, or you felt like that, some well-meaning Christian will come alongside you and say, don't worry, it will be okay. Remember, God will never give you more than you can handle. It's going to be all right. Everything happens for a reason. Don't give up. You can do it. You can make it. God will never give you more than you can handle. And I bet you feel great after that, don't you? Well, what actually people who say those sort of things are basing it on is around 1 Corinthians 10:13, where it says, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted by what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But actually, if we just look at that verse, what it says is this. Firstly, God is always faithful, isn't he? Yeah. God will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will give you an opportunity of a way out. But he doesn't say, I will never give you more than you can handle. No, he will never let us be tempted beyond what we can bear. So when Satan throws his temptation at us, God will give us an opportunity of a way out. He always gives us an escape route. However, when it comes to the burdens of life, God will often allow us to have far more than we can handle in our own lives. Well, why would he do that? I can hear music. Why would he do that? Well, it's a spiritual myth to say God will never give you more than you can handle. Because actually, if we outwork that, what it's saying is, pull your bootstraps up. If you just try harder, you can do it. Well, the truth is, God may allow us to have more than we can handle because he wants to teach us to be dependent on others. That's the family that is placed here. But more importantly, he wants us to depend on his strength. Cast your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. When we get to the place where we cannot handle it on our own, when we get to the point where we have exhausted all our resources, then we've arrived at the place where we tap into God's ultimate strength and loving care. We cannot become the people God is calling us to be in our own strength. We cannot move to a new facility in our own strength. Only God is able to fulfill this. When Moses had reached the end of his tether and could not meet the needs of the people, that is when God placed and showed his strength. He took the spirit off of Moses and placed it on the 70 elders, and he gave the people meat to eat. And that leads us to another area that's fertile in this place that we're at. It's fertile for God's provision. Oh, good, Richard, that sounds a bit more positive. Throughout the 40 years in the desert, the Israelites had their needs met by our sovereign God. And God's provision is perfect because he knows what we need, where we need it, and when we need it. He provides the right things at the right place at the right time. So the question is, are we living according to his provision in our lives? You know, we have a loving Father who knows what we need before we ask. Before they call me, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. So what is it that you need right now? What is it you're asking God for? Well, just be encouraged that before you've even thought of that, God knows what you're going to ask for. And remember, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, God can do immeasurably more. But bear in mind that this provision might not come through the people that we expect, or it might come through the people we least expect. Look at Eldad and Medad. They were outside of where the spirit Joshua thought should have been, and he was telling Moses to stop them. You know, they were outside where all the rest of the elders are going, but Moses said, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his spirit on them. So let us beware that we don't put limits on God's provision. You know, having narrow attitudes is something both Moses, as he rebuked Joshua, and Jesus condemned. God's provision is productive, as his provision is usually the end of the process. And while our faith is strengthened by what God provides, the process leading up to that point is also important. So let us not put limits on God. God's provision is also perpetual. Our God is an eternal God, is he not? Who doesn't change. Therefore, his provision will always be there for those who trust him. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary of China, said, "God's work, done God's way, will not lack God's support." So the question we ask ourselves is, are we trusting in God's provision enough to worship him now in all our current circumstances? Then finally, this area, this place, this time that we are in, is fertile for faith to grow. We've looked at faith quite a lot over these last weeks, haven't we? So is it something we've learned, or is it something we're activating? Because faith is not passive. 1 Timothy 6:12 says, "Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." You know, Paul here is using active, forceful verbs to describe the Christian life. Active faith means obeying God with courage and doing what he asks of us. And you know, faith isn't something to be pumped up at the promise stage and we watch it slowly deflate as we're going along. Nor is it just for the place that we're at now, nor is it just for when we see the fulfillment. Faith is a part of our whole life. It's a part of the whole Christian life. You know, the Israelites saw God move in signs and wonders, did they not? From the plagues to being set free to carrying the treasures out of Egypt to seeing the sea part to see the sea come in over their enemies. And yet in this place between promise and fulfillment, faith fled them. And the consequence of that was they spent 40 years in the desert because of lack of faith. And it's an important lesson that we need to learn. As a family, we're on a journey. Fact. We are on a journey. We are on a journey. We cannot go back. Faith started the journey, and we must, in faith, complete the journey. Otherwise, we will not see the fulfillment of the promises of God. And you know, I'm getting at an age where I don't want to spend 40 years in a desert. I want to see the purposes of God in my generation. I don't want God to have to be teaching me about active faith in 10 years' time. I want to learn from God now. And you know, we can't live off of yesterday's faith. And I'm sorry, you can't live off someone else's faith. This is corporate, but this is individual faith as well. This journey we are on, God is giving each one of us an opportunity to grow in faith. So that's down to us, each one of us. So in all that we've looked at in regards to faith, we need to remember why faith is so important. And these headings, because I haven't got time to go through them all now, these headings are in your handout sheet. Now, I will say about the handout sheet, if you hold it a slight slant, had a bit of trouble with the printing this morning, so it's not your eyesight. All right. Faith enables us to receive forgiveness and live in it. Faith justifies us and causes us to feel like it. Faith enables you to know that you are justified. Faith brings us peace and enables us to enjoy it. Faith gives us endurance. Faith is a spiritual shield. Faith stops us being shipwrecked. It stops us being hopeless or helpless. Faith makes us more than conquerors. Faith makes healing possible. Faith brings victory, making everything possible. And finally, faith enables us to please God. They're all on your sheet. Please look at these verses and activate the importance of faith in each of our lives. Okay, we're on a journey. We're between where we believe God has spoken to us and the fulfillment of where we're going. And it can seem, when you wake up tomorrow morning on a Monday, that in all that God has said to us and all that we're looking forward to, you get the Monday blues. Yeah? It can seem like, actually, God has said this and we're looking at that, but this feels pretty barren. When are we going to see breakthrough, Lord? But this is fertile ground now. And because it's fertile ground, there will be growth of one thing or another. Will it be the growth of God's purposes in our lives? Or will weeds grow? Let each of us allow the spiritual growth that is taking place in us to be one of faith and living according to God's provision. Let it not be that in this time, in this place, in this part of our journey, that what we're allowing to grow are the weeds of complaint, doubt, and emotional collapse. Because I want us to reach and fulfill God's promises in our generation. We're preparing for generations to come in what we're doing now, but I don't want to miss out on what God is doing with us now. I want to see the fulfillment of all that God has spoken over us. I want to see us in that new facility. But we have much to learn in the journey we're on. And I don't want to be wandering for 40 years because I'm not listening and inclining my ear to the Father's voice. Let's pray.